Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. Hey, if you're new here, my name's Britt. I serve here as the lead pastor. And I just have to start off this service with a more of a serious note. Every once in a while, a pastor has to have a confrontation with his church. And last Sunday, you know, I have to say I was really disappointed in you guys. Last Sunday, I asked you guys to pray for the Miami Hurricanes to win a national championship, and they did not win. They lost to Indiana. So, I don't know. Yeah. Find another church. yeah, it was a great game. We gave it away, but we're back anyway. If you haven't seen the movie Big, or you haven't watched it in a while, you either need to watch it or rewatch it. It's a classic film starring a young Tom Hanks. If you've seen it, you know what this means. I read it. I said it. I stole my mama's credit. I'm cool. I'm hot. Sock me in the stomach 3 more times. I thought I'd get more of a bounce out of that, but the plot is set when this 12-year-old boy named Josh wants to impress a girl by going on a scary carnival ride, but he can't because he's too short. And later, he's embarrassed, dejected, and alone, and he comes upon this antique fortune teller machine called Zoltar. That's not even plugged in, and here's what happens.
Drop 25 cents here.
All right. I don't want to be, you know, the spoiler, but the next morning, Josh wakes up in his bedroom at home as a 30-year-old man, and that's played by Tom Hanks. And I don't want to ruin it entirely for you, but I'll just say that in the movie, he realizes being big wasn't what he thought it was at all. Because when you're a kid, you think being grown up is all about having your own place, your own car, making your own rules. But once you're big, actually big, you discover it's not what you thought. And sometimes spiritual maturity can be like that. Sometimes our concepts of being grown up in our faith are just as flawed as a 14-year-old boy's. We're in our 19th message from the book of Romans, the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to believers living in the city of Rome in the first century. And as we progressed, we've seen over and over again that the gospel reframes everything. And today we're going to see that the gospel reframes maturity. Love is the mark of a grown-up faith. Love is. Now, what we do here at Sunridge is we try to understand the scripture in its context. We call that an overview in your notes. And then we talk about the implications for us today. So let's just get to it. the overview. First of all, in verse 8, Paul says, love is the only good debt. If you're going to try to emphasize, you were writing this letter, and you wanted to emphasize how important it is for us to love one another, how would you illustrate that? Well, Paul uses debt. In Romans 13:8, he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And that first phrase in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding, means to owe no one anything. That's good financial advice, right? But Paul isn't sharing financial wisdom here. The Bible often warns us about being a slave to debt. But here Paul is saying, this is a debt you'll never pay off to others. By the way, we already gave it a plug, but FPU has already started. It's not too late for you to join that class. You can catch up. There's only been one class. So Paul here is saying that love is a good debt to carry. Why? Well, in verses 8 through 10, he says that love is the fulfillment of the law. In verse 8, he says, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And fulfilled here means to be complete, to bring the fullness. So when Paul says love completes the law, that's not to say that love replaces God's commands, but it embodies their essence. And then Paul here lists several of the 10 commandments. Verse 9, the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and whatever other command there may be, and here he says, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And summed up here means to gather under one head. So in other words, love isn't one law among many. It's the organizing principle of all the other laws. And he explains in verse 10, he says, love does no harm to a neighbor. And can you see how each of the commandments that Paul has listed here all relate to our neighbor? Not committing adultery, not taking a life, not stealing, not coveting. And that's why it says in verse 10, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In short, obedience divorced from love, Paul says, is immature faith. So Paul is reframing maturity here. The goal isn't law-keeping, it's love-living. Now, having redefined what it means to be mature, Paul now talks about like why that matters. And in verses 11 through 12, he says, love awakens. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. So now we see a Christian is supposed to be woke. But Paul isn't using that term in a political manner. So what is he saying? He's saying that first he's saying that understanding the present time is not clock time, but opportunity time. Like when he wrote in Ephesians 5:16, making the most of every opportunity. So when Paul says, wake up from your slumber, it's metaphorical. He's saying, be spiritually alert. He's telling them, don't miss the urgency of the moment you're in. He's saying, don't allow yourself to become spiritually sleepy, lethargic, apathetic, or to allow your senses to be dulled to what is happening all around you. And then he adds this in verse 11, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. And here he's not saying this time for them to confess Christ, because he's talking to Christians. So he's talking about the consummation of salvation, the day when Christ returns and makes things, all things new in Revelation 21. You know, near the end of a game, my football coaches would invariably repeat over and over, it's fourth quarter, leave it all on the field. In other words, the game is almost over, don't hold back. And that applied if we were ahead and tempted to let up, or certainly it applied when we were behind and tempted to give up. Because a lot of games are won in the fourth quarter, right? Did anybody see the Rams play the Bears last weekend? Paul believed that Christ's return was imminent, so he was saying, it's fourth quarter. You need to leave it all on the field. Love like it's the last chance you'll ever get to love, because in verse 12, he says, the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. Love awakens us. Then he says, love puts on Christ, verses 12 through 14. And here Paul's going to draw on two separate metaphors to bring his point home. First, he contrasts darkness with light. Verse 12, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, Paul often uses this image, the image of darkness contrasted with light. And he's saying, and in it, he's saying that night symbolizes sin, ignorance, our old ways. But day symbolizes life in Christ, living fully in the light. And remember, Paul is speaking here to two different audiences in the churches at Rome, those of a Jewish background and those of Gentile background. And here he appears to be addressing those who are of the Gentile Roman background. He says in verse 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in a carousing or in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. And Paul names these behaviors because this is the world that Roman Christians came out of. Think party like a rock star. They had late night festivals, drunken banquets, sexual permissiveness. That was all normal in their empire. But notice what Paul does here. He doesn't shame them. He includes himself. He says, let us. Like, we're all learning a new way to live now. And he's reminding the Gentile believers that the gospel has brought them into a new story. They don't live by the culture of Rome anymore. They live in the light of Christ. It's important here also to note that Paul doesn't just say, stop the bad stuff. That's sometimes what we think as Christians. You know, we become a Christian, it's like, well, I stopped all these things, so I'm good. But Paul says here, lay aside the dark days and put on the light. And then Paul switches the metaphors to clothing in verse 14. He says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Some versions of your Bible might simply read, put on Christ. But putting on Christ or clothing yourself in Christ is a phrase that Paul often uses to describe becoming like Jesus, doing the things he did, to consciously take on his character. And the way he's presenting it here, it's an intentional, purposeful action as the antithesis of living the opposite. He's saying, focus on putting on the character of Christ. And in verse 14, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you see this intentional purpose in the way Paul is laying out our choices to live? To think about is to plan ahead. So there's a resoluteness in Paul's mind here. He says mature faith plans to look like Christ and intentionally avoids not becoming apathetic. And the more we put on Christ, the more we will reflect his love. And that's as far as we go in the text today. So what can we learn from this ancient letter Paul wrote to believers in the first century living in Rome? Because the concepts of the Bible, they transcend time. And in these verses, Paul paints a clear picture of what it means to be big as a Christian today. So what can we take away about spiritual adulting? Number one, mature faith lives righteously and loves powerfully. It lives righteously and it loves powerfully. I was tempted to put but here, like they were in conflict with one another. You could say live righteously but loves powerfully. But it's both and. They're both important. They're not in conflict. But don't you think that people tend to lean toward one or the other? Some people appear high on love but weak on godly distinctiveness. They're compassionate, but their adherence to Christian distinctives like holiness, morality, consistency, biblical convictions can be lax. They tend to float with the culture, but they express the loving side of God well. And others seem to have the rules down pat, but they don't appear loving. They're strong on obedience. They're unintimidated to hold a different view than the modern culture. They can even confront those issues. Their biblical convictions are clear, but they can lack compassion. I believe that Paul is addressing this category in verses 8 through 10. He's talking to believers of Jewish background in the first century. They were big on following the rules, keeping the commandments. And we also know that their leaders, the Pharisees, were harsh and self-righteous and unloving. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." Jesus says, you're very good rule followers. You're big in that way. But then he continues and he says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Jesus is saying, your emphasis is wrong. Because mature faith does both. It pursues righteousness, but it is also just, merciful, and faithful. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 13, verse 8. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. If you loved as Jesus did, you will fulfill the law, verse 9. Whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar to you? Paul is echoing Jesus' teaching here when he said all the commandments could be summed up in two: love God and love people. So that begs the question for all of us. We should ask ourselves, am I a loving person? Do my actions or the manner of my actions reflect God's love? What about the way I hold my convictions? What about how I am at home with my family? What about what I'm even attracted to? And your algorithm on social media will tell you what you're attracted to. Because love is the mark of a grown-up faith. Secondly, we can take away that mature faith looks more and more like Jesus. Mature faith looks more and more like Jesus. In his book, Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer says, being a disciple of Jesus comes down to three things: being with Jesus, being like Jesus, and doing what he did. That's what Paul meant when he said, being big in our faith is about pursuing Christ-likeness. Verse 14, he said, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned before, this is a favorite metaphor of Paul. And he really builds out this idea of being clothed in Christ-likeness in Colossians 3. Verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And Paul is brilliant here, the way he describes what it means to fulfill the moral law of the Bible or the Old Testament and yet have it clothed in Christ's character. He could have just said, keep the Ten Commandments. But look at what he says. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. And over all these virtues, cover it all with love. Can you imagine what our righteousness, our morality, our convictions, our stances on this, that, or the other thing, what that would look like if it is clothed in love? Wouldn't you say that what Paul and Jesus were advocating is a different kind of righteousness and maturity than that of the Pharisees? Is that who we are? Our convictions clothed in love. One of my favorite sayings of Andy Stanley, a preacher in Georgia and author, he says that people who are nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. Why? It wasn't that he compromised so that people would like him more. but it was how he held his beliefs. So beware of being biblical, but not Christ-like. You see, you can be biblical in your arguments and be nothing like Jesus in your attitude. You can be biblical in your beliefs and be un-Christ-like in how you treat others. You can be biblical in your convictions, but unlike Christ in your character. And I would say, just even beyond being aware of being biblical and not Christ-like, also, as I mentioned, beware of those who are biblical but not Christ-like. Don't let them become your mentors. I don't know about you, but I don't want to end up a person who has strong convictions but doesn't reflect the love of Christ. I don't want to be big in a way that I gain all the privileges without owning all the responsibilities. And I don't want to become mature in a way that looks nothing like Christ-like adulthood. Growing up as a Christian is measured by how we love and how we look more and more like Jesus. Last, number three, mature faith is alert to the opportunities to reflect God's love. Mature faith is alert to the opportunities to reflect God's love. I sleep terrible in my old age. But when I was younger, I could sleep like an old hound dog. In college, on the weekends, the cafeteria on campus would stop serving brunch at 1 p.m. And it was all I could do to get over there by 12:45 and load up a plate. I would lay there in my bed just thinking, I've got a little longer. I think there's a proverb about that. It's like a little folding of the hands, a little sleep. So shall thy poverty come. So shall thy hunger come if you're in college. But I would wake up sometimes after 1 o'clock and just be like, ah. Oh. And it was peanut butter and jelly that day, you know, to live off of college food. That and $19 or 19-cent Kraft mac and cheese. Paul was concerned that the Christians in Rome were growing apathetic, missing the urgency of the moment. And that's why in verse 11 he says, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. And Paul doesn't explicitly say here what was so urgent in his mind, but when he says wake up, I think he's talking about spiritual drift, about apathy, about just letting my spiritual life become routine. You know, Rome was a culture that made moral compromise feel normal. The carousing and the parties and the sexual openness, they were all weekend activities in Rome. And while Nero hadn't started a full-scale persecution yet, the political winds were starting to shift in Rome. And it was getting harder and harder to be a Christian. So all that's like, it was easy to push your spiritual life to the back burner. And I think Paul sees a church here losing its urgency, losing its distinctiveness, losing the sense of how the gospel is rewriting their identity, who they are. So he's trying to shake them. He's saying, wake up. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. In other words, don't live half asleep in a world that desperately needs people who are Christians to be fully awake. And yet, if you're like me, hopefully you're better than me, but like, it's easy to get apathetic. It's easy to become exhausted from it all. And I think that all of us, like, if we've had times where, like, in our life, or where we just wish we could sleep through that period of life. How many of you have read the Dr. Seuss book, Go Dog Go? Okay. It was read to me as a kid. I read it to all my kids, and I've read it to all my grandchildren. And my youngest, Bubba, LJ, Lennox Jeter, he's 4. Go Dog Go, his favorite book. Do you remember this part of the book? Where they're all asleep. And it says, now it is night. Night is not a time for play. It is time for sleep. The dogs go to sleep. They will sleep all night. One of them isn't. And then do you remember the next page? Now it is day. The sun is up. Now is the time for all dogs to get up. Get up. It is day. Time to get going. Go, dogs, go. See, you came for some deep theology today. And for extra credit, do you remember why they were supposed to get up, what they were going to go do? Where were they supposed to go? Anyone? A party in a tree, right? Here it is. A dog party, a big dog party. Big dogs, little dogs, red dogs, blue dogs, yellow dogs, green dogs, black dogs, and white dogs are all at a dog party. What a dog party. How many opportunities are we missing because we're focused on the wrong things? We're asleep. Fighting fruitless battles. Teaching our kids that sports or academic success or being cool is more important than developing into a disciple of Jesus. Worried about what people are going to think about us. Protecting, fighting for the way I want things to be. We need to wake up. Go, dog, go. You know, as I think back to the movie Big, the whole movie hinges on a boy who thought being big meant getting all the perks of adulthood without the character of adulthood. And by the end, he realizes something, that growing up isn't about getting bigger. It's about becoming somebody who's different. And Paul's saying the same thing. Spiritual maturity isn't getting big in the way the world measures it. It's about becoming someone who's shaped by love. And church, this is where it should connect for us today. Because some of us grew up thinking being big Christians meant following the rules or dressing a certain way or just staying out of trouble or voting a certain way. And Paul reframes all of it. Love is the mark of a grown-up Christian. And here's the part that hits the hardest. And big, Josh wakes up one morning, overnight, and he looks like an adult. But he realizes becoming an adult is a process. Growth takes intention. It takes formation. It takes being awake. So are we awake to the opportunities God has put right in front of us? Or are we hitting the spiritual snooze button over and over? Are we planning intentionally to grow into being like Jesus, or are we just hoping we will be someday? Are we becoming more loving at home in our relationship with our husband or our wife or with our kids? Am I more patient with my children? Are we more gracious with people that disagree with us? Are we more like Christ in how we hold our convictions? I'm going to ask the band to come up. The world right now needs grown-up Christians, Christ-like Christians, loving Christians, awake Christians. Paul says, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." The translation of that is, "This is your moment. This is your fourth quarter. Don't stand on the sidelines apathetic and asleep. Don't sleep through what God is calling you to do today. So wake up, get up, and grow up in Christ. Stop wishing to be big and start choosing to love big, because that's what big looks like." I think we need to pray for our country right now. We're so divided. And the shooting this week in Minneapolis, I know that in our congregation we probably have people who have different views of that. But we need to pray for healing for our country. So the weird thing I'm going to ask you to do is, I don't want to be just the guy up here praying. I want you to come forward, if you're willing to meet us up here as a group so that we can show our solidarity with one another. Pray. Come. You don't have to come up, but don't leave me up here all by myself, okay? Because that'll be weird for me. You don't feel like you have to come, but I'm going to pray. I hope that you'll pray along with me in your own hearts. God of mercy, we come to you with heavy hearts. What is happening in our nation is terrifying, unnerving, disorienting, confusing. We admit we don't have all the answers, and we don't know what to do with our feelings or our thoughts, so we grieve. We lament for what is not normal. Lord, calm our hearts. Slow us from rushing to opinions before we sit and mourn. Before we try to fix what we alone cannot, teach us to sit with sorrow. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, remind us we need not fear, for your rod and your staff comfort us. Guard our hearts from hardening. Don't let tragedy make us less compassionate, less patient, or less like Jesus. Give wisdom to those who lead. Steel hearts with integrity and justice, and reveal what is true. Bring peace to a community that is longing for healing, and bring peace to our nation, divided. Let justice be done. Shape your people with the heart of Christ. Have mercy on us, Lord. Amen. God bless you, Sunridge.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.